In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I was reading the commentary on this section of the Gospel by St. John Chrysostom. And he didn't go into the details as other commentators did, but he hit the linchpin of this entire narrative, which is envy. Envy is the worst sin. The worst sin. Think about it. It was because of envy that the first murder took place. Cain killed his brother Abel because of envy. You know, in my experience in the church, there are so many envious people, it's hard to count them. Instead of communities coalescing around their ethnicity and their faith, they become jealous of one another, and there are all kinds of internecine disputes. That means disputes between brothers and sisters and different parts of families, cousins and whatnot, because one person is becoming wealthy or one person is becoming mobile in this society while the other person is not doing as well. And I've seen this over and over and over, and it's a very sad thing. I can think of one family who had a store, not a great store, kind of like a convenience store. And they sold it to their relatives. And their relatives didn't do as well. It might have been personality. There are some people that you wouldn't buy gold from at, you know, $1,000 an ounce, being that gold is now like $1,800 an ounce or so. You wouldn't buy it from them because they got a sour face. They're gruff in their personality. The store essentially failed, and so the party to whom it had been sold accused the first party of inflating the books. Although it had sustained them, they accused them of cheating, and this family didn't speak to each other again, brother and sister, for more than 7 years. This is a part of my priesthood. I was a priest during this period of time, and sought many times to reconcile. Envy is a terrible thing. Now, look at the narrative. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to go into the larger symbol system. The Lord Jesus Christ cured a man. Now, this man was someone who could not delight in the Lord because he could not see. You know, St. Anthony met philosophers in the desert who had come a great distance to see him, and they marveled at his teachings because he was a person who had only gone through, you know, what we would call primary school, maybe up to junior high, something like this. And he didn't speak Greek. He couldn't write in Greek, so therefore he was considered to be illiterate. Poor old St. Anthony could only write in Coptic. And we have some of his letters. They're extant, and they're in a book. I have this book. They said, how did you learn so much? And he pointed outside his cell. Now imagine, some of you have seen pictures if you've not visited the monastery of St. Anthony. You have seen how sterile the environment is, right? I mean, there's not a whole lot going on in that desert. And yet he says, this land is responsible for teaching me everything. Now, this blind man, he couldn't see all the works that God had made. He couldn't see the sun and the stars and the moon. He couldn't see the great rivers. He couldn't see anything. Although nature itself speaks of the common designer. It leads you to whether you call him God or a force or, you know, something else, it leads you to the conclusion that there was a craftsman that built things. These mountains, and how did we get this symmetry? How did this beauty come about? I marvel every once in a while when I pass a weed. Weeds. You, if you have a nice lawn, you may consider them to be the enemy. But consider that the Lord made the weed. The weed will survive just about everything. You can starve it. You can deny it water. You can do just about anything to a weed. The first thing that comes back after a rain is the weed. You know, think of the resilience that is in nature. The promise of renewal. Think about it. This is what Easter is about, the promise of renewal. All these things were denied the blind man. But it wasn't just that he was blind, he was mute. The other people that were around him that could see and could tell him of all of these things, he couldn't hear. So Jesus came and he cured him. And the Pharisees just were beside themselves. They had to come up with something, and envy was the motor that drove them to their destruction. You see, you remember in the Bible where the Lord had sent out the 12 and the 70, and they came back to him with great joy, saying, even the spirits are subject to us in your name. They were casting out evil spirits. And Jesus said, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning. The confirmation that what they felt had happened had actually taken place. Did the Pharisees complain about those healings? No, they did not. It was when Jesus Christ cast out the demon that caused the blindness and the muteness of this man that they rallied, became strong, and with murderous intent plotted against him. Think about that. Think about the horror of something like that. A person who is doing good. Jesus didn't say anything to them directly, as he is very gentle. What did he say? And you know, when you're dealing with a stubborn person, the worst thing in the world that you can do is to try to be logical. Give them a parable. Give them something to think about, if they will. Now, it didn't work with the Pharisees that well. And it was God who thought about doing this. So I don't have any alternative to offer. But I can say this, that when it's written that Jesus knew their thoughts. Now think about that. You are sitting here. Some of you have your heads in your hands, bending forward in the pew. Some of you are hoping for a little shut eye. Some of you are thinking anything. I don't know. But Jesus knew, and he responded. Remember what the response of Nathanael was when Jesus told him, before you were under the fig tree, I saw you? Nathanael threw up his hands and he exclaimed, this is the Lord. Nathanael, what kind of heart did Nathanael have? What kind of heart did the Pharisees have? Who is going to listen to wise counsel? And who is going to reject it? Against themselves, against their own salvation. Jesus said to them, every kingdom or house. Now, symbolically now, what he's talking about is the house of the Jews. What is the house of the Jews? Heavenly Jerusalem is the place where we all hope to go. But the city of Jerusalem has been where the Jews resided for so long and to this day reside. Every house that is divided against itself will not stand. Now, it doesn't mean about problems. Think about David. In David's house, there were a number of terrible problems, right? He had a relative take to wife on the roof of his house, another common relative. You know, there was scandal that was just amazing. And people would say, well, what kind of king is this? What kind of prophet is this? What kind of man of God is this? Look at what's happening in his own house. But you see, David's house remained because there was repentance. There was a turning away from it. The Lord's speaking to the Jews right now, and he's waiting. But he's saying, look, if you think that I am casting out demons by the prince of demons, then the house of the demons is divided against itself. How will it stand? Now, I've got an answer for that, by the way. I'm not going to confuse you by bringing it up. But there is a really good reason why one demon could sacrifice another demon for the sake of the whole kingdom of the demons. Sometimes something that looks as though it is bad for an individual, it's like in a chess match when somebody advances a pawn and someone takes the pawn and then it exposes them to a rook or a knight or something of that nature. But this is a much more simple analogy because, you see, if the people had the ability to think clearly and comprehensively, they would have known what Jesus was saying simply by the answer that he gave to their tacit queries. They didn't say anything. But it's written here, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, if somebody can read my mind, that's going to impress me. How about you? That's really going to impress me. Now, I will think that the guy may have been a keen observer of me for a long time, and so maybe, you know, I'm getting really to become a person of such habit that it's easy to predict what I'm thinking or what I'm going to do in my next move. But this was not like that, and I think you understand that. They were just so jealous, and they didn't look at the gift that the Lord gave this one individual as a gift that was available to all. Because the Lord is never stinting. He's never parsimonious. He's never stingy. He has a wealth of things. At the time of the multiplication of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, each disciple had a full basket. At the end, at the conclusion, when everyone had eaten fully, completely, the Lord is not going to turn away from the people that need healing. And this one healing, many of the fathers will say, is a symbol of mankind. Because we didn't see who the Savior was. You remember the prayer of St. John, in the first chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Think about that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. And these are big words. You see, it's not because you are a descendant of Abraham, right? not of blood. The will of man, I will belong to you. I remember one time when I was courting my wife and we were going to see Abunolua. One day I announced to him, I'm ready to be baptized. And he goes, no. See, that's what it means, the will of man. It's not this case. It's not this case that I've decided. No, it's the case that the Lord has seen and the Lord has accepted. You give your offering. You give of yourself because that's the only thing that is precious to him. You're going to give him gold? He made gold. What are you going to give him? Your time? Your time. It's all his time. He's got the guy. He's the one with the clock. The seconds of your life are counted. So what are you going to give him? Yourself. If you give the Lord yourself and you give him in truth yourself, then this is a prize. It's like when somebody really loves you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. We have things that are kind of substitutes for love. It's convenient. It satisfies some passion. It's something that is, sustainable for a while, but then it goes away. And there are so many people that I know, where the love does not resemble anything close to what they thought it was going to be when they first decided to become one. Well, what are you going to give? If you give yourself really, if you give your love really, it's the most precious thing. But you see, envy keeps raising its head. How can the man give and give and give to his wife, and she's sitting on a cushion eating bonbons, and she's packing on the pounds, and she's getting dresses and jewelry and perfumes, and she doesn't work? And there are some men who so love, they won't even notice those things that I have just sarcastically used as negatives. They won't even notice them. But there are other people, and they become envious. Well, why aren't you doing more? You know, the house is pretty dirty. The house is pretty disorganized. There's no food in the fridge. You know, you didn't even bother to push the buttons on the dishwasher to wash the dishes. There's no clean glasses. You see, love is different. And there are few. There are a few that have really tasted it. But you see, the Lord knows, and he cuts away through all of the other dimensions of our personality to see that one beautiful spark, just like the man who moves tons of rock to find a precious gem, like a ruby, or a sapphire, or a diamond, or an emerald. He moves tons of rock to find that little sparkling bright thing. The Lord does that. But we must come to the Lord and we must offer ourselves. We can't think about, oh, well, the Lord doesn't love me very much. Look at my life. My life isn't very good. I don't have much. I'm living like a church mouse. I know some priests that are really wealthy. They have multi-million dollar houses. How about me? Right? We say these things, don't we? How about me? Is anybody paying attention to me? I need more people to be interested in me. I wish you guys were a little bit older. I've got some really swell things that have happened on television. Have you ever heard of Al Franken? It was going to be the year of Al Franken. Al Franken actually became, he was on Saturday Night Live, and he became actually a senator. Now, he got kicked out because he had done some bad things, because Al Franken wasn't very frank with himself or anybody in his constituency. But Al Franken, yeah, this is the year of Al Franken. Please send in Al Franken $1. That's all he asked. I'm laughing because at the time I thought, that sounds brilliant. At the time, there were about 250 million Americans out there. If everybody sends him $1, he's really going to be filthy rich. But how about me? That's the first thing that comes from the mouth of the envious person. I need this for myself. I need that for myself. And if you are getting ahead of me in the game, I resent it. The Pharisees condemned out of their own mouth themselves. They punished themselves with their own words. They separated themselves from God by their own deeds. They did not object when their sons, the 70 and the 12, cast out demons. But when the Lord Jesus Christ did it, he was the threat. What more does one have to say? Envy took the life. I mean, the world wasn't big enough for two brothers. It wasn't big enough. And one murdered the other because of envy. Let us beg the Lord that we are not afflicted with this particular curse. And let us pray for one another that we will, when we see success in our congregation, we will lift one another up rather than speaking about somebody in terms of, well, they're getting preferential treatment, or they're getting this and they're getting that, and I'm left alone here in the corner, and what about me? Let's take me and send him to the corner, facing the corner in his chair, and let him have a time out. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.